Luke chapter 5, and last time we were here, we left off at verse 12. So I'm going to read a portion of these to us before we get started. And before that, Drew, could you open us in prayer?
Father, as we gather together, we pray that you would meet with us as you have promised, where two or three are gathered in your name, that you would be with us. Father, we desire to be among your folks, among your people, that we would indeed be gathered under the banner in the name of Christ, who is his love for us and to us, and ever gracious, and for that we're thankful. Father, may we hear of the redemptive glory of Christ this day and this night. Give Nathan the words he needs to speak, that we may and give us the hearts to understand and listen and obey. We ask in Christ's name.
So we'll be starting in verse 12 here. We're going to see two instances of a healing. So starting chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "And it happened when he," that is Jesus, "was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but to go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Now we're going to pause there and go over these verses. Now in verse 12 it says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And it says, then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, and be cleansed. And immediately that leprosy left him." And there's a detail here that perfectly illustrates to me what the prophets in the Old Testament said about the Savior to come. And to understand it, we need to know what the law says about leprosy. And if you could, join me, turn to Leviticus chapter 13. This is where they speak of what it means if someone is declared to have leprosy. Leviticus 13, and we'll read four verses, starting in verse 7. It says, "But if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy." And then jump ahead to verse 45. It says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean, and he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now, it says here, if the priest declares that a man is a leper, that man doesn't go home. He must stay away from everyone else. The unclean must not go near the clean, must stay separated. And they must dwell outside the camp until their leprosy is gone. And God told Moses that the leper must remain outside the camp until he is clean. Well, how does he know that? Well, the only person who can declare that someone is clean is the priest. Just the priest. Now that priest is within the camp. So the only way for a leper to be declared clean and to be welcomed back into the camp is for the priest to go outside the camp. The one inside must go outside. Because that's where the leper is. Now that leper is completely at the mercy of that priest. The priest alone is the only one who goes out to the leper. And he must ensure that he does not have contact with the leper, lest he himself contracts leprosy or is declared unclean. You cannot touch the unclean. Now keep these facts in mind. We're going to read the first half of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Keep thinking about what you just heard. First half of Isaiah 53, verse 4. It says, "Surely he," that is Jesus, our Savior, "has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now that word griefs literally means sicknesses, diseases, or maladies. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our disease. And he didn't take half of our disease or three quarters of our disease. He took 100%. He was touched by all of our disease. All of it. He was touched by it. That disease that we carry that's called sin. Now, did the Old Testament priests bear the sorrows and the illnesses of anyone? Not one. Even though they lived among the people. How then was our sin laid on Jesus, since he is so high up in heaven? Our Savior came from heaven. That's where he dwelled. We'll look at our passage back in Luke 5. Verse 13. Says it right in the first phrase. It says, "Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him." He touched him. That's something the priests could not do to a leper. He reached out and touched him. That little detail makes all the difference. All the difference. Jesus does not stand afar off from the leper and just shout, "Stay where you are. I can see you've got a disease. I can see it from here. Be cleansed. Go about your business." He doesn't do that. Likewise, he does not stand afar off from his sheep, but he came down to be among them. He didn't stay away. And unlike the priests in the Old Testament, Jesus touches the leper and takes the leprosy away. He says, "I am willing, be cleansed." Now he's our high priest, much better than Aaron and his lineage. For he has reached out and touched you while you were sick. And he voluntarily did that, knowing what it would do. But he was not ultimately defiled by it. Now verses 14 and 15. So he charges the man, the leper, who used to be a leper, to tell no one. He says, "But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded." However, the report went out concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now, the Lord gives that healed man two directives. First one is, don't tell anyone about this. And second, show yourself to the priest and make an offering just as Moses commanded. Now, I admit I had to look that up, that first directive. I don't get it. That understanding didn't come to me. Because why would you want to conceal a miracle like this, right? At least to our human minds, you know, why would you want to tell people? I looked it up. John Gill says this, and he's And he's probably got it here. He says, not to conceal that this fact, I read this out of order. Not that this fact could be concealed if it was done publicly, right? Before the multitude, nor was it Christ's design that it should be. Only it was his counsel to this man that while he was on the road to Jerusalem, and when he had come there, that he would speak of it to no man before he came to the priest or priests, lest out of ill will to Christ they should refuse to pronounce him clean. I guess speculation, but to make sure that the priests treated him as a man who had been healed and not by their enemy. So Jesus is aware that the priests don't agree with him, and so he did not want this man to suffer rebuke by them since he was associated with Jesus. The second directive, though, follows what is written in Leviticus 14. To anyone who had been afflicted with leprosy and was later declared to be clean, two ceremonies must be performed. So right after he's cleaned, there's an offering of two birds, right? One of which is killed, while the second bird and a piece of cedar, a piece of scarlet, and hyssop would be dipped in the blood of the first bird and sprinkled on the man who was a leper. This signified the cleansing. The man then washes and shaves all the hair on his head, from the top all the way to the bottom at the neck. This is the beard, the eyebrows, the hair. And then the second ceremony occurs on the eighth day. And if he can't afford it, he takes two male lambs and one ewe lamb without blemish. And the priest that had declared him clean. It has to be that same priest. That he was cleansed. He sacrifices one lamb in the same place as he would the sin offering. There is then a very specific placement of blood to put on the man's body along with oil, and I think it is this ceremony that Jesus was telling the man to observe, although you can't tell from there. But again, I looked it up, and John Gill, he says, to the purpose of this direction, that the priests being satisfied of the healing and cleansing of this man, and accordingly pronouncing him clean and accepting his offerings, this might be either a convincing testimony to them that Jesus was the Son of God and true Messiah, and that he did not deny or oppose the law, as he was accused, given by Moses, or might be a standing testimony against them should they continue in their unbelief, which some did. Now in verse 16 it says, so he himself, that is Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. This is after it said the multitudes came to hear and be healed by him. Now after reading this, it's kind of natural to wonder a few things. Like, what did Jesus pray for? What does he say? What were his words? Prayers for whom, if he was praying about people? The word wilderness here implies it is uninhabited. Could be a wasteland, could be full of plants. They use that word to just mean nobody lives there. So why does he remove himself to a lonesome place? What is he praying about that he needs to do it in seclusion? So when God behaves, or Jesus behaves in mysterious ways, or says mysterious things, and then does not explain his purpose, it sparks that inquisitive nature in us. So we loathe an unsolved mystery. And those numerous questions that flare in our minds are all natural questions, but if they're not explained, they're all irrelevant. They're all irrelevant questions. Or at least the answers would be. Because we know this to be true. If it matters for our salvation and our growth in grace, God will reveal it. This to me, when I was younger, this was a very difficult lesson to learn. That something that I think would help me has been withheld. And it doesn't cost God anything to say it. right? It wouldn't cost anybody anything to write it down, but it's not there, and I want it to be. But no, it is within his right to withhold. And of course, we know this also to be true, just as we heard last Sunday. Everything he does is for our good, even withholding. Now, there are many other examples in the Bible that reveal God's purpose exactly. There's no vagueness about it. But others he leaves shrouded in imprecision, for lack of a better word. For example, God let the seven thunders speak to John in a vision, to speak words that may have revealed something very mysterious to us, something we would love to know, may have explained something in the future, but he concealed those words to every other son and daughter of Adam. Nobody else got to hear him. Like I said, that made me mad. But, of course, as you grow older, as you grow in faith, you later realize the Father's not going to reveal something that would be for your ill. And if it was for your good, he would have revealed it. But we do know this. Jesus often withdrew to pray, and it was to pray to his Father, his God. That's what he called him. And it was to glorify the Father, so that the Father might then glorify the Son. We have, and this I'm speaking to everybody, we have the Scriptures, and these are they which testify of Christ, and that's enough. If he says that's all we need, then it is our responsibility to just be content. Now, verse 17, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And this is worded to me a little bit confusingly, and I could not find an explanation. That last word of the verse is them, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. It seems to refer to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who are also called lawyers and scribes. But other commenters say that the Pharisees are not there to be healed by Christ, but to catch him breaking the law of the Old Testament and to trick him into blasphemy. I go back to John Gill. I do that when I'm confused. He writes this about that last phrase in verse 17. It says, "Not the Pharisees and doctors of the law who did not come to be healed, either in body or mind, but the multitude, some of whom came to hear his doctrine, others to be healed of their infirmities." The Persic version reads the words thus, "And from all the villages of Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem, multitudes came. And the power of God was present to heal them." And in the margins in my Bible, it says, "with him to heal." Instead of "to heal them," the power was present with him to heal. So it is a multitude consisting of not only Christ's enemies, but also of those who want to hear Christ's message, who want to be healed of their infirmities. The crowd fills this house that he's in, so that there's no room inside, not even room at the door. And the outside wall is just surrounded. But Matthew Henry, he found a pearl in this verse that I would like to share, and I'll end with this. It is about the phrase, "There were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by." He says, "How many are there in our assemblies where the gospel is preached, who do not sit under the word, but just sit by?" Who do not sit under the word, but just sit by. It is to them as a tale that is told them, not as a message that is sent to them. Or in other words, they never hear his doctrine. they never hear it. For his doctrine declares free salvation apart from the law. They never pursue the Messiah to be healed, like the rest of them did, these masses from the surrounding regions. And they never pursue the Messiah to be healed because they don't believe they are sick. They never listen when he speaks of his Father, for they believe in a different God. A different God. One who looks on the outside only, who considers a man's station, who respects man's works and gives a small amount of glory to the man for a job well done. That's the God they believe in. They will not sit under his word, but will only sit by. God's wrath is approaching. Are you content to just sit by, knowing that? Don't be the ones who just sit by. Be the ones who seek. Be the ones who are hungry. Be the ones who yearn to go see him. Because in him is life everlasting. Bruce, would you close us, please?